Well, it's great to have all of you with us today, whether you're joining us in the room here at Buckhead Church, or you're joining us at another campus, or many of you are home today because we had a lot of campuses in North Atlanta that were closed today. You may be joining us online or from somewhere else in the world. We're thrilled to have all of you with us. Today, we're concluding our series called Who Needs Church? And it's been a minute. I almost thought we weren't going to conclude the series, but it's been a minute. And I'm just going to warn you ahead of time. This is my kids tell me all the time. They're like, you need to lock in. They're like, Dad, you need to lock in. So you're going to have to lock in today. We have a lot to cover as we're concluding this series. And since it's been a minute, I want to do a little bit of review. We began generally with this idea or this statement that we all need church. And in week one, Andy made the case from a lot of different aspects. Some of it, for some of us, we don't need to be told that. The church intervened for you. Somebody showed up. Somebody cared for you. Somebody dragged you away from something that was the wrong direction in life. But maybe the church intervened for you. For others of you, maybe the church was preventative. Instead of interventive, it was preventative. That was my story. There were a lot of things that I feel like I escaped or missed out on in a good way in life because of the church and because of people that invested in me in the church. And so for a lot of us, we don't need to be convinced. But beyond that, the truth is almost all credible historians would attribute our modern conception of humanity to the church, because the church has been the vehicle of the Christian ethic. And what we believe today, you know, isn't always been seen as self-evident. In fact, once upon a time, the inherent worth and dignity of all people, regardless of your social status or ethnicity, was not self-evident. It wasn't something that was taken, it wasn't something that was believed in. And that's evidence of a Christianized culture or the Christian ethic being woven into our society. And then after week one, we started talking specifically about people that need church. And one of the things we said is that people who are looking for help need church. And you may have been in this situation. I know I have been. That you were in a situation where in life you needed somebody to show up for you. You needed somebody to show up in your life. We talked a lot about how that's one of the best parts of the church. But we also talked about the fact that in our society, there's this growing trend towards an individualized rather than an institutionalized spirituality or pursuit of faith. And there's sort of this DIY religion thing that has sort of emerged. And the problem with that is what gets lost is the collective effort to help those people in need. To help people like you and me, and to help people outside of this place. The thing that you may not realize is the vast majority of organized humanitarian efforts, especially hospitals and orphan care and disaster relief and help for the poor, a lot of these things historically originated or were significantly supported and advanced by the local church, or by Christian organizations that were supported and partnered with local churches. And so one of the things we said is people who are looking for help, they need church, because that's what the church is here for. It's to help. We also said that people who are looking for answers to life's most difficult questions, they need church. We've been entrusted with. God gave us the scriptures, his teaching, the teachings of Jesus to provide answers to life's biggest and hardest questions. As a matter of fact, Andy talked a lot in this week, and I want to use this as a jumping off point for what we're going to talk about today. He talked about two big questions. He said there's at least two big questions, and I'm going to add a third to it today. But the first question was why, and the second question is what. That most of the biggest questions we ask are in the category of why and what. And why is sort of the why is there anything? These are the big existential questions. Why is there anything instead of nothing? Like, why do people exist? Why does the world exist in the current form? And why questions for us in life, they're really around purpose. And it's funny because nobody told us to ask this. There's just something innate in us. And I'm going to double click on that today. But there's something innate in us that wants to know that there's meaning and purpose behind the world. And then that ultimately leads to questions about, you know, okay, if there's purpose, then what do I do about certain things in life? And what do I do with what I have? And what do I do about situations I didn't expect? What do I do when tragedy strikes? And this is really about the activity. So the why questions are about activity. Sorry, writing, Writing and talking, it's challenging. So this is about the activity of life, the stuff we do and the stuff we have, the stuff we have done, the stuff that's been done to us. What do we do about those things? How do we respond to those things? Which leads me today, I wanna talk a little bit more about this idea because people looking for purpose, I'm gonna make the case today that they need church. And to find the ultimate meaning and purpose in life or for your life, the vehicle that's gonna take you there is the local church. And just hang with me because we've got a lot. I told you you're gonna have to lock in. We're gonna fill this board with lots of stuff and I'm gonna try to make it simple, but there's gonna be a lot up there. So one of the things we all wonder is why did certain things happen in life? And why did it happen to you? And why not to somebody else? And why do other people seem to have what you've always wanted or what you've always hoped for? And why does it seem like God has answered our prayers for other people? Like they got the answers to my prayers. Like why is that? And why, some of you wonder this, like why am I the way I am? I don't know about you, but I wonder this all the time. If you've never wondered this, you're better than me. I think all the time, like, why do I do that? Why am I that way? When, you know, it's this Apostle Paul talking about this. I do the same things over and over and over. These are how these two things are connected. And it's like, why do I do that? Why do I keep doing that? Why do I keep getting myself into that trouble or keep making the same mistake? And just in general, like, why couldn't I be somebody different or have a different role in life? You know, we think about why we aren't different physically and a different personality. Or maybe you wonder why you were born into the family you were born into or in the geography. Why were you born in this country or in this part of the world? And the thing is, it's behind all that, as we said, we want to know that there's a reason, that there's meaning and purpose to all of this. And to all of this, more specifically, we mean for like the confusing, frustrating, challenging, and seemingly random events of life, those things that happen, like we want to know why. And Andy made this really helpful observation in part three. He said this. He said that every created thing reflects its creator, which we can understand. Like if you create something, if you build something, if you make something, it reflects your workmanship, your skill and your ability. And if you're really skilled at something and you're really good at drawing or art, you know, it reflects that. Or if you create a sculpture and you're really good at that, it reflects something about your personality and who you are. That's really easy to see when you see the things that get created by people. You go, okay, that makes sense because I know the creator. Every created thing reflects its creator and you are no exception. It's not just stuff in the world. It's you, which surfaces a third big question. And I want to talk about all these because I think they're all related. And the third big question is who? Because you are who? And the question that is necessitated in that is, but who are you? And you're like, okay, this is too much for this early in the morning. But honestly, really, like, who are you? And who gets to decide? And who or what defines you? And these are questions we ask that are related to identity. And if you haven't asked them yet, you will soon. And the truth is we all wonder, like, what makes me unique or what makes me special or not? And these three things, they're all connected. And I'm gonna try to do my best today to tie these three things together. Some of you know I like Venn diagrams, but these three things are all related. And the truth is who you are in terms of your identity and your design, it necessarily and functionally overlaps with your purpose and what you're meant for and what you're meant to do and why you exist overlaps with what you do. But so often we confuse, and these are separated on purpose because who you are is not what you do. You're a who, you're not a do, okay? So I wanna talk about how these things are connected and what does it mean that you were created by God and that's unique. And so to do that, I wanna take us back to Genesis. Some of you know I like the Genesis story, the creation story. Genesis chapter 1 tells us you not only reflect your creator, your design is patterned after his image. Genesis chapter 1 tells us this, verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind. He's already created the world. He's created all the animals and the birds and all the things. And he says that, then God says, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. The word for God here is the word Elohim. And it's a plural. And which makes it confusing. It's like, okay, is there more than one God? I'm gonna get there in a second. But he follows that up with let us. So there's a plurality to God. God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Now, there's a singular version. Eloah is the singular version, and the writer uses Elohim here. And this is a big concept for part of a message. It's not the whole message, just part of the message. But some of you have heard of this idea of the Trinity, that God is one, but he's three. He's three persons in one, and there's three parts to the Trinity. This is my simplest and easiest way I can describe this. I'm not saying you're gonna have lots of questions at the end, but I think for the sake of our time today and how you reflect God's image, this is important to know. And it's important to know that the Father, by the way, is not the Son. And the Son is not the Spirit. And the Spirit is not the Father. But all of them are God. They're all God. An illustration somebody gave me several years ago was that's a parallel. All metaphors break down some way. But think of H2O. There's a liquid version of H2O. There's a gas form of H2O, which is steam. And then there's a solid form of H2O, which is ice, which I won't spend too much time on that because that brings in lots of meanings there. But so there's liquid, there's gas, and there's solid, but they're all H2O. And the truth is this is the same with God. There's a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit, and they're all God. They're all one. And the truth is the reason this is important is because there's lots of ways mankind reflects God. But did you know that your trifold design reflects the triune God, that you were created in three parts as well? And there's some people that want to say it's four. I think there's two of those that connect together. But you were created, we see this throughout the scriptures. You were created mind, body, and soul. And all three are distinctly talked about in the scriptures. And the truth is you know this, you don't need me to tell you this, but your mind is not your body. And your body is not your soul. And your soul is not your mind. But the truth is all of them are you. And here's why this is important, is because you were created to reflect your creator and to in so many different ways, to illuminate him, to glorify him, to shine in such a way that you represent him in the world. We were given specific jobs or roles and responsibility. In fact, the very first reason we're given why God created mankind, look at this. The very first reason is he said, let us create mankind in our image, our likeness, so that they may rule over. This is important, that you were created to rule over. Mankind was created to rule over. And in doing so, we reflect God. Because God is the creator and ruler of all things. We were made to rule over some things, not all things, but we were made to rule over our world. And what he basically did was he put mankind in charge. He gave them stewardship. They became stewards of all that was placed into their care. As a matter of fact, he said so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the livestock and the creatures that crawl across the ground. I mean, it goes on to talk about all the things that God put man over. And what's important about this is mankind is unique, you know this, to all other living things. And it's superior because they were designed to rule over and they were given the responsibility for stewarding what had been entrusted them. Here's the difference between the hand they were dealt and the hand we're dealt. They were dealt a hand in the world where when the world was handed to them, it was all good. Everything, you know, this is the creation story. At the end of all of God's creation, he looked at what he's created and he said it was good. All of it was good. But the problem is mankind didn't steward the world well. And the world we inherited was not all good. In fact, there was a lot that was not good about the world that we stepped into. And again, this is it's not that the world is all bad, but it's not all good. And so we stepped into humanity. What we were entrusted to rule over was different than the first humans. And we stepped into a world that has tension involved in it. In a world that God created to be good, but what entered was not good. And so we live here. We live in this tension. And this is talked about throughout the scriptures, but I don't need to tell you about it because you know about it. And by the way, this is all just the introduction to the message today. Anybody nervous? We got a lot of ground to cover. I figure a lot of the people that are watching are at home today, so we got pretty much all afternoon if we need it. So, but here's the thing. I tell you all that because this is all actually really important context for this. The first humans, as I said, failed to steward the good that God had created them to rule over in the right way. So Jesus shows up. And the Father sends the Son, and the later the Spirit comes, but the Son shows up, and Jesus shows up, and he gives us a new mission. He gives us a new purpose for his followers. And if you have a Bible, we're gonna look at a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is where we find the Sermon on the Mount. It's in several of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're the accounts of Jesus's life, and his teachings are all throughout it. Jesus came primarily as a rabbi, trying to create followers to follow in the way of how to navigate this tension, what it looks like to rule over and to steward the world that's been given us and how we do that. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he comes and at first he talks about the people, the kinds of people that are blessed. And it's not the people you would think. It's the weak, it's the downtrodden, it's the ruled over. And he talks about how in the kingdom of God, it's this upside down kingdom, all these people are blessed. And then he raises the bar on everything. This is Jesus's first sermon, which you're kind of wondering like, okay, Jesus, we probably should have eased into this. But he starts talking about how you've heard, and this was the law, you've heard do not murder. But he's like, if you harbor anger in your heart, you've committed murder before God, you've committed murder in your heart. And you've heard don't commit adultery, but if you've lusted after another woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. And you should go the extra mile for those people who've wronged you or those people who've hurt you. And you need to love your enemies. And Jesus, over and over, he raises the bar. And then, this is the best part. I think this is the crown jewel of the first section of the series of Jesus' teaching. The end of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. He says this. He says, and be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Who wants to follow me? Be perfect. That's it. That's all you gotta do. And when we see the word perfect, we think that's impossible because we think flawless. And it's this immediate tension. And I feel it too. And I feel it because here's what I know about you. Because again, it's the same thing for me. You don't like to talk about it at parties, but you have a past. And your past is anything but perfect. And you have relationships with certain people in your life, and they've been better. In fact, you have things that have happened in those relationships in the past that are anything but perfect. You have a personality, and your personality is awesome, by the way. I think you're awesome, because I want you to like me. But your personality, with all of its wonderful uniqueness, is anything but perfect. And it has positives and drawbacks, but it's not perfect, and you know it. You've experienced the downsides of your personality. And then you have certain passions in life. You have desires and you have feelings. And those passions have often led you to things that are anything but perfect. In fact, instead of ruling over those passions, you were ruled by those passions. And it led you down paths that led to things that are anything but perfect. And so what we think is I can't do that. I can't be perfect. I've never been that. I'll never be that. If that's your expectation, I mean, there's a handful of us and you may be brand new. You might go, I mean, if that's what you're asking me to sign up for, like, I'm out. Like, I'm going to quit before I even get started because I know I can't do that. But here's the good news. Some of you read this before and you thought, what in the world is Jesus talking about? When Jesus said be perfect, he's not talking about flawless. It's not what he had in mind. The Greek word here is teleos. And I don't know how I would have translated better. I'm not being critical of the translators. But this word teleos, it means complete or finished. It doesn't mean flawless. And this word signifies an endpoint or a goal, something that's brought to completion or something that's fully matured. If you live here in Georgia, you may, like me, love peaches. I love peaches, and I particularly love peaches. I'm well aware that the season runs from May until August, but late June and early July, like, there's 2 weeks that peaches in Georgia are, they're perfect. They're fully ripened, and they're ready to eat. It's what a peach is meant to be. In the middle of winter, some of you are going, why are you doing this to me? It's a caterpillar. It's emerging from a chrysalis. We see this all over in nature. That emerges as a fully formed butterfly. It's a tech student, by the way, who goes through some really rigorous engineering studying, and after completing their five-year co-op, because we all think they're slow, that's why it took them 5 years, they actually did way more work than we all did in 4 years or 5 or 6 years, depending how long it took you to get through college. But they finished their co-op, and the peach and the butterfly and the student are not flawless, but they're ready. They're ready. And this is what Jesus is talking about. I want to ready you. I want to bring you to a place where you're mature and complete, and you're ready for what I have for you. The truth is he wants to bring us to a place where we're formed and prepared to step into what we're meant to be, ready to do what we're meant to do. And this new assignment, and what many other New Testament writers pointed to, including James, the brother of Jesus, they pointed to this idea of maturing to the point to be ready to use all that God has allowed you to experience and all that God has entrusted to you to steward. As Andy mentioned back in week 3, Jesus told us, in this world, you're going to have trouble. His brother James, he affirmed this when he said, look, you're going to face persecution. You're going to face difficulty of lots of different kinds. And he encouraged them to persevere. And look what he said. He said, let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. This word finish and complete, do you know what the word he uses? Telios. You could translate it this way. Let perseverance perfect its work, so that you may be mature and perfect, not lacking in anything. James uses this same word in this sentence, and it's not about being flawless. It's about you fully realizing the potential, you fully realizing what God dreamed up when he imagined you. And he imagined the impact you could make in this world, the impact in the people's lives around you. He knew you would go through difficulty, but all of those things were about growing and maturing you to the point that finally gives meaning to all the seemingly random things that happen in our lives. It's an invitation. This is Jesus's invitation. It's an invitation to a journey towards wholeness and completion. Mind, body, and soul. It's all of you being redeemed. He wants you to be like him in such a way that you've come to a place of wholeness and fullness. And this is the work of the church. This is what the church does, is to help us, to put us around other people, to put us in a relationship with other people that help grow us, that help teach us, that help challenge us, that spur us on. We've talked about some of these things, but it's about getting to the point to where you use all that God has entrusted to you. Just one more Venn diagram real quick. Here's what happens when we take the things in our past and the relationships that we have and the personality that we have and the passions that we have. And by the way, this makes you infinitely unique. You nobody has the same past as you. And some of you are going, they're thankful they don't have my past either. But here's the thing, that makes you unique. That gives you a set of things that God can use in your life. You have a network of relationships and people in your life that's unlike anybody else. You were born into a different family. You have different business relationships, social relationships, kids, siblings, all sorts of things that are unique. You have a unique personality. And by the way, if you're not into personality assessments, people ask me all the time, hey, what do you think the best one is? I tell people, take them all. Here's why. You are complex. If you're married, your spouse has told you that before. If they haven't, I'm telling you for them. You are complex. And not one assessment could tell you exactly who you are. If you and I took 5 different assessments, there's none of us that the assessment would be exactly the same. You're incredibly unique. And you have different passions and desires and burdens. And this all of this makes you extraordinary. And the truth is God can use all of that. And the point of this is he wants to take this and bring it to completion. He wants you to find purpose in all of this. He wants to use that and point you in a direction in the activity in your life so that you can use all that he's entrusted to you. This is what God's trying to do. The fulfillment. He's trying to fulfill the promise that he who began a good work in you. This is what he's saying. When you came, took a step towards God, he was already at work. He began work long before, but you step towards God, your eyes begin to be open to there's more. God has more for me. And some of us shrink back from, but God can't use me because of my past or because of my wiring. I can't be used like other people can. But he began a good work and he's trying to carry it to completion. Same word, teleos. God, we take this scripture out of context so often, but he works all things together for good to those who love him or are called according to his purpose. We've looked at this before, but the end of that, the goal in that was to conform you into the image of his son so that you could reflect him. That was the good that he's trying to bring about all the things that happen in your life. And the Apostle Paul, he says this. He says, and if you don't hear anything else today, hear this. You are God's masterpiece. You don't think of yourself that way. I know you don't. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. To think of yourself as anything less is offensive to God. You are his masterpiece. That's how he sees you. You see your flaws. You see your mistakes. You see the things that nobody else sees about your life that you don't want anybody else to see. But you are God's masterpiece, and he has created you anew in Christ Jesus. This is what he's doing. He's redeeming and reconciling all the things that you think are flaws that are terrible, and he's going to create something new out of you. He's going to take all of that, and he's going to redeem it, and he's going to restore it so that you can do the good things he planned for you long ago. God has a plan for your life. That's the promise. Don't miss this. God wastes nothing. Our God wastes nothing. Your past, those relationships that you think were terrible, your personality that you think you wish you could be like somebody else, those passions that have led you in the wrong direction, that really beneath them, beneath those passions that have been distorted, are burdens and desires that God placed in you that makes you different than anybody else on the planet. And that means you have a very unique purpose, maybe several purposes that God wants to do. He has good things, not just one, lots of good things. Good that was lost. Good that he wants to bring from your life, even from the things you don't want him to use. When I was a senior in high school, I lost my dad. I was 17 years old. And I hated it. I hated it when people would say, hey, one day God's gonna use this for good in your life. By the way, just parenthetically, if somebody's going through a hard time or they lose somebody, don't say that to them. This is not the time. They'll figure that out one day. But I had a whole bunch of people who told me that. I mean, like at my dad's funeral. And I hated it. It was offensive to me. I thought, so God gets to use what I had to lose. Well, that's awesome. What kind of God is that? He's taking from me to do something he wants to do? And I struggled. I'll just tell you, I was a mess in that season. I was broken. I was hurting. I was running, and I hid it well, especially from my mom, because I knew she couldn't bear it. I knew she was bearing it for all of us. I had two siblings. We were all teenagers at the time, and I struggled a lot through college. Like many of you, made a lot of choices I wish I hadn't made that became part of my story, things I wish weren't a part of my story. And I graduated from college, and I moved down to Georgia. I moved for the Olympics, summer of the Olympics. I thought, when else in my life are the Olympics going to be in my home country? And I don't really have anything I have to do. So I moved down here for the Olympics this summer, and I was living with a family when I first got down here. I knew them because my dad was a pastor, and this guy knew my dad, and he said, hey, you can stay with us for a while. And so I was staying with them as I was trying to figure out what I was going to do that summer. And I had some other dreams and ambitions that I was going to chase later in the year. But I thought, for now, I'm going to go enjoy the Olympics and maybe work in Atlanta. And one Sunday, I was volunteering at the church. I got involved in student ministry, and I was volunteering on Sunday morning with the high school students. They had a Sunday school class. And afterwards, there was a leader there that said, hey, do you mind if I introduce you to somebody? There's a mom of one of the kids here. He's not here today, but he's really struggling. And I know you've shared a little bit about your story, and I know you lost your dad when you were in high school. And she has a son who's starting his senior year. He just lost his dad. And I thought, oh no. No, no, Lord, I'm not doing that. And then they said, his name is Thomas, which is my last name if you didn't know that. And I thought, okay, all right, God, you're making it super clear. I'm supposed to meet with this guy. So I'll do one meeting. That's it. I'm just going to do one meeting. And I thought, I love breakfast, so I'll take him to Waffle House for breakfast. At the very least, I'll enjoy breakfast. I love Waffle House. And it's always open, so I can get any time I want. It's awesome. So I take him for breakfast, and I meet him, and I sit across the table with him. And I saw myself. All Thomas needed to know was he was going to make it through his senior year. And I represented somebody who survived it. I was no further along than him. I was still struggling in my life. But the truth is he needed to know that he could make it. And I represented somebody who made it through. It didn't take me out. And we began a friendship. And it was amazing how God grew me in that. And it gave him hope. And it was the first time I sensed God's purpose and meaning in that pain, in that thing that had happened in my life. It was the first time I experienced it, but it wasn't the last. And it's not connected to my job. Over and over, this happens in my life. Over and over, I've been able to sit with people and talk with people, and God just seems to intersect my life like, I'm going to use this thing you didn't want me to use, this thing you didn't choose, I'm going to use this. And I'm going to use it over and over and over. But I had to be willing. I had to be willing to be a steward of what he entrusted to me. I can't even tell you how frequently this happens to me. Honest to God, 2 days ago, I was volunteering at one of my kids' schools. And I met a single mom who 6 months ago lost her husband and has a teenage son. And I said, hey, if I can be of any help, it would be my honor. Here's the thing. I wouldn't choose what was entrusted to me to steward. It's led to some of the most meaningful moments in my life. As I stand with people and just say, you're going to be okay. God is with you. He's not forgotten you. He cares about you. And he has something important for you. Deep meaning in life. It comes when you discover the purpose of the things you experience, the way you were created, the relationships you have, good and bad. When they get connected to the good things that God planned for you long ago. He planned, he saw the world you were gonna walk into. He knew it was gonna be difficult. And he said, I'm gonna use that, and I'm gonna use that, and I'm gonna use that. And I'm gonna bring meaning, and I'm gonna bring purpose. And there's gonna be a deep sense. And this is what it is. Some of you have experienced this, you've felt this. I was sitting at breakfast that morning with Thomas, and I thought, I wasn't nearly as emotional as I am right now. I thought, I was made for this. I was made for this moment. I can be for him what most other people can't. And the same is true of you. God wastes nothing. And people looking for purpose, they need church. Because God has planned things for you. And his church is the primary vehicle for carrying his plans, the restoration and redemption of all things. It's the vehicle for the way in which he carries that out in the world, not just one day in the future. This isn't about the end times and just about heaven. This is about today. He's doing it now in your life and in mine, throughout our city, across the nation, and around the world. We're seeing it through our network of churches. As men and women get involved, they open their hands and say, okay, God, I want to be a steward of what you've entrusted to me. I don't want to be ruled by, but in my brokenness, as you restore me and you recreate me, I want to be a steward of all that you've entrusted to me. Help me. See, here's the amazing thing, is he hasn't left you to do it on your own. In Christ Jesus, he recreates us. He places his spirit inside of us to help us, to guide us. And here's the thing that you need to hear me say in the church. It's not perfect in the sense of being flawless. But God is doing a good and perfect work. And in through our lives, and in through many of you, in the world around us. And he's impacting people's lives in extraordinary ways. Some of you have experienced this. You've experienced God's redemption and restoration in your life, and you've allowed him to use your biggest mistakes, your hardest moments, your deepest pain. You've sat with kids, students. You've invested in the next generation. You've leveraged what you've learned. You've shared with other people. You've done for somebody else what I was able to do for Thomas that day. After I shared my story, I gave him a gift. And it was the gift of going second. And as you go first, you give somebody else the gift of coming out of the darkness where they've been struggling on their own, to confess something, to share something, to grieve, to wrestle, to learn, to grow. And here's what God's doing. He's weaving together all the colorful, diverse, wonderful, tragically unique parts of all of our stories into this beautiful tapestry. And he's utilizing all those scraps and imperfections and broken pieces to make something beautiful. We only see the underside of the tapestry and all the imperfections, but if we could see what God sees, he's weaving together something beautiful. He's transforming the random into reason. He's turning broken into beautiful. He's giving purpose to our pain. Who needs church? I need church. You need church. People looking for help need church. People looking for answers need church. People looking for purpose need church, and that's all of us. That's the world around us. That's the people that live next door to you, the people that sit in the cube next to you at work, the people that sit on 400 in traffic next to you, the people that sit next to you on an airplane, and the people that sit next to you at church. They need church just like you do, just like I do. And if we'll let him, God will use all of what has been entrusted to us. Even the stuff we didn't choose, he'll use it to finish the work, to bring to completion, to perfection, the good things he has planned for us and for those around us. Let me pray for you. God, I pray for somebody who's here today who maybe all they needed to hear today was you see them and you're proud of what you created. You're proud to call them your child, your creation. They are your workmanship. They are your masterpiece. I pray that they would allow that to define them today more than anything else. I pray today that you'd open our eyes to the fact that there's nothing we've done. There's nothing we're doing. There's nothing outside the realm of your power to redeem and recreate and restore. that you can use it all because you choose to use it. Not because there's anything special about us or because we have certain unique powers unto ourselves. It's because you love us and you've invited us on a journey to maturity, to completion, to fulfillment, to meaning and purpose that many people are seeking. Many people are wondering about in life. God, I pray that our churches, our church, your church would be a light, that we would truly reflect your image. We would reflect not perfection the way we think of perfection in terms of flawless, but we would represent a maturing and a completion and a purpose and a meaning that transcends the seemingly random events of life. And you would do what you want to do. You would do extraordinary. You'd do beyond what we could ask or imagine, immeasurably more in our lives and in the world around us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.